Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I am going to read verses 13 through 15 in just a moment. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. And remember, the Apostle Paul is warning the church not to fall back into the old ways of legalism, into the old ways of seeking approval from God by works, but rather approaching God by faith. And so we are continuing, and we're getting into, you know, Paul's letters have sort of a pattern, and there's the theological part, or the thinking about God, or the thinking about our faith, and then it gets into some of the more practical stuff. And so we're transitioning into some of the more practical applications of this way of life. So Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your grace in giving it to us. Thank you for how accessible your word is now. Lord, let us be students of your word. Let us care about the word of God and what you would say to us and how you want to speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this church would read their Bible and pray every single day, Lord, that you might speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you inspired it. Lord, may you work in our lives and change our hearts, our attitudes, and our actions as we encounter you today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject toward the end of chapter 5 is freedom. What does it look like to truly be free? Sometimes we talk about freedom in Christ, and it's very important that we remember that freedom is a pursuit that's found in humanity. Everybody wants to be free. Everybody has some vision of freedom. And Paul says in verse 13, this is what God desires for you. This is what God wants for you. And he says, you are called to be free. This is your calling, is to be free. You are called to freedom, brothers, is the way he begins this little section. So let me ask you, what is your own personal vision of freedom? If I could just get to this place in my life, if I could just get to this status in my life, if I could just, you can fill in the blank, if I could just get there, then I would truly be free. Some of us think of freedom in terms of financial freedom. If I could just get enough money in the bank, then I would have financial freedom and I would be free indeed. Sometimes we think of freedom in terms of time freedom. If I could just get to the place where I had enough time on my hands, I'm so busy now and my life is so full, I wish I had more time freedom. I can't wait until the day when I can do what I want, when I can live as I choose and I'll have time to do what I want in this life. Sometimes we think of freedom in terms of, I would like to be free to pursue some sort of gratification, some sort of pleasure in life. And many of us have a vision of what that pleasure is or what that gratification is. If I could just get to that place, then I would be more free. Sometimes we say, I would like to be free of the responsibility that I carry. And some of you work jobs where you carry a heavy load of responsibility. You say, I can't wait until the day comes along when I will be free of the responsibility. Or maybe your spouse says, I can't wait until he or she is more free and has more time and has less responsibility and less stress. Sometimes we long for freedom from a habit or an addiction. Something in life gets a hold of us. It may be a substance. It may be a practice. It might be some sort of habit, but or something that we desire. Something gets a hold of us. And inside, on the outside, we portray that I have complete control over this. But on the inside, we wish that we had freedom from this habit or freedom from this addiction or freedom from this way of life. Maybe you long for freedom from some sort of relationship challenge. Might be your marriage. Might be a challenge in the relationships in the workplace. Might be a challenge to relationships in your extended family. You say, boy, I could really be free if I could be free of some of these challenges that I face. Everybody desires freedom. And the way that you define freedom for yourself will define you. It will define your pursuits. It will define your vision in life. There's an author of a book, it's a long title, but it begins with orthodoxy. And his name is Trevin K. Wax. And I was thinking, I don't hold a candle to this guy, but he wrote this in his book on orthodoxy. He said, several decades ago, a Supreme Court justice defined the heart of liberty, as the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, and of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. In other words, liberty or freedom is defining your existence and defining yourself for yourself and of your own invention. That's what he says. He says everybody has the right to do that. And so he makes the point that freedom is no longer something that you set out to discover. What is it that will truly bring freedom to my life? But rather, he says, now we have decided to define freedom for ourselves. The illusion being that we create our own freedom. I want you to remember in John chapter 8, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus claimed there is an absolute truth and he embodies that truth. And it's out of that truth that you really find freedom. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Galatians. He's saying to them, if you truly want to enjoy the kind of freedom that you were designed for, there are a lot of different kinds of freedom. But if you want to enjoy the kind of freedom that you've been made for, the kind of freedom to which God has called you, then you have to go by God's definition of that rather than your own. And, you know, there's a difference between our culture's definition of freedom and the kind to which you have been invited by God. For 9 years, I was a pastor in Miami, Florida. And one of the things I noticed very quickly after I got there is that Miami was a place where a lot of people moved to find freedom. They moved there to find sexual freedom. They moved there to find freedom of expression. They moved there to find freedom to do whatever in the world they wanted to do with their bodies or with their lives or to take whatever they wanted to take or put whatever substance they wanted to in their bodies. And it was there. Miami had this veneer of this awesome free place where you can go and you can just be free and completely free. But the churches in Miami would have told you a much different story, because we spent that decade, and I'm sure they're still doing the same thing. We spent that decade picking up the pieces of all of those who had moved there to find freedom and who had done whatever they wanted. We spent that decade picking up the pieces and picking up the shattered lives and the difficulty and hardship that came from pursuing freedom and defining freedom for myself. So God has called you to his kind of freedom. You have to decide whether you want to live in that or not. You have to decide whether you believe it or not. And I'm talking to Christians too. You have to decide whether or not God's kind of freedom is truly the freedom that he has called you into and the very best. So there is a freedom that Paul defines in Galatians that I want you to pay attention to. And if you ask, how does he define freedom? It's very important to look at the context of Galatians as well as some of his other epistles or his letters. And I've kind of defined it in a couple of ways. When we talk about Christian freedom, biblical Christian freedom, there are two aspects of it. One is freedom from, there's freedom from something, and then there's freedom to something. There's freedom from something, and there's freedom to something. So what kind of freedom is Paul pointing to in Galatians? It is freedom from performance as the path to righteousness. Freedom from performance as the path to righteousness. And that's why he says repeatedly that we are made righteous before God by faith. It is not by performance. It is not by following the works of the law. Doesn't mean the law is unimportant. But you cannot be saved and you cannot be counted righteous in the eyes of a holy God by following the law or by the works of the law. The only way is by faith. And so Paul says there's great freedom in that. There's incredible freedom in freedom from performance as the path to righteousness. Freedom from performance, freedom from obedience to the law as the path to salvation, as the path to righteousness. And as we know, righteousness is something that is given to us as a gift from God. It is given as a result of the cross and the resurrection. It is a given as a result of our faith in Christ. So that is the freedom from. Freedom from performance is the path to righteousness. The freedom to is freedom to live for Christ. He sets us free that we may live to him. Not for ourselves, as you'll see, but he sets us free that we might be free to live to him. That is the kind of freedom that you were made for. When God designed you, when God brought you into this world, when he created humanity, he recreated us for a certain kind of freedom. And that freedom is the freedom to live for Christ, to live our lives for Christ. And so Paul says in that first little part of verse 13, you are called to freedom. This is what God wants for you. This is God's design for you. This is God's desire for you. You are called to this kind of freedom. And then in 13b, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, it's very important that we know what he's talking about when he talks about the flesh. And I have a couple of definitions for you. John Stott says that the flesh stands for what we are by natural birth. That's the flesh is the way that we come into this world. And he's not talking about our literal flesh, you know, what covers our bodies or our bones, but rather what we are by natural birth. The spirit, he's going to contrast the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is what we are by the new birth. And he says these two, the flesh and the spirit, are in sharp opposition to one another. You know how that feels, right? You know how it feels when you desire something in your flesh, you desire something in your natural self, and you know it is against the will of the Holy Spirit. It's against God's desire for you, and sometimes you do it anyway. So he says, do not use your freedom. Just because you have this freedom from performance is the path to righteousness, do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I have one more definition of the flesh. Don't want to confuse you, but One more definition, and I really like this one. Somebody else defined living by the flesh as simply living in unbelief. Living by the flesh as simply living in unbelief. Living in distrust for God. So when you're walking by the flesh or you're walking in sin, then you are also living in unbelief. Not trusting God. Not trusting God with your life. Not trusting God for resources. Not trusting God for His version of gratification. Not trusting God to fulfill your desires in His way. And that means that we walk in unbelief, and in that sense, it means to walk by the flesh. Now he says, do not let this freedom be an opportunity for the flesh. And in military terms, the word for opportunity there was a place, a launching point for attacks or a beachhead. Do not allow your freedom in Christ to be a place from which you launch walking by the flesh or a beachhead for the flesh. In other words, don't say, because I am saved and because I am righteous or because it's not by works, I can do whatever I want and I can live however I choose. Paul says that that leads to destruction. He's going to show us what that looks like in just a minute. But he says, you are called to freedom. You are called to this life of living, as free from performance as the path to righteousness. You are called to this life where you are now free. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are now free to live unto Christ, to live for Christ, and to follow His ways. Before you became a Christian and before the Holy Spirit, you were not free to do that, but now you are free to live under Christ. So you trusted Christ, you believed in Him for your salvation. Once you are saved, Paul says, don't start living by the flesh or don't start living in unbelief. So what would be the evidence that you are continuing in faith? How would I know that I am continuing in faith, that I'm not taking advantage of the freedom that I have in Christ? How would I know that I am continuing to live according to God's will and that I am living my life unto Christ? And Paul says it very simply in the third part of verse 13. He says, but through love, serve one another. But through love, serve one another. So you are called to freedom. God has designed you for freedom. Don't use your freedom, all that God has given you, all that God has poured into you, this grace that He gives you freely, that this mercy that is undeserved and unmerited. Don't use that for selfish purposes. Don't use that for your own gratification. Don't use that as a get out of jail free card in the way that you live your life. But he says, the way that you will know that you have received Christ, that you are living in what Christ has done, the way that you will know this is serving one another in love. Serving one another in love. Somebody wrote, what does the flesh in unbelief dictate? It expects others to conform to our desires. When you're walking in the flesh, what do you want? You want everybody else to conform to your desires. You know, maybe your marriage is struggling because one or two of you are walking in the flesh and you are expecting the other, constantly expecting the other to conform to your desires. He says it cares little about others. The flesh cares little about others. And he says if you want to overcome the unbelieving flesh in your life, then serving others is a very important step. We serve others because we are responding to the love of Christ. If you say, what am I free under Christ to do? How is it that I express that freedom in Christ? Paul says one way you do that is that you will serve others. Out of love, you will serve others. I really, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Some of your translations have, it constrains us. It hems us in. Because we have concluded this. This is why his love constrains us. This is why his love controls us. We have concluded that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and who was raised. He's talking about the way that we treat one another, the way that we express love in our lives. And he says, the love of Christ, the love that we have received from Christ, it controls us, it constrains us, it hems us in, it keeps us in place. So as you enjoy this freedom that we have in Christ, as you are attracted to him more and more because he has set you free from performance as the path to righteousness, you are free now to live for him. And one of the main ways we do that is by serving one another in love. Let me ask you. At this point in your life, who are you serving? Who are you giving yourself away to? What are some ways that you are giving your life for others, for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel? What are some ways that Christ's love, it conforms you, it constrains you, it holds you in and motivates you to serve others, to give your life away instead of trying to hold on to everything selfishly? What are some ways that Christ is putting in front of you? And he's saying today, he's made it clear today, you have defined freedom this way. And how's that going? You have, this is your vision for freedom. This is what you look forward to. How's that going? I remember what Henry Blackaby said. He said, wouldn't it be a shame to climb the ladder of success only to get to the top and realize that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall? What is your vision of freedom? How do you define that? I mean, it's pretty easy. What are you working toward? What is it that you want more than anything else? How do you define real freedom? Because Paul says, if you want to know the kind of freedom that God has designed you for, then it is freedom from performance is the path to righteousness, freedom from obedience to the law as the means of your salvation, but freedom also to live for Christ. And one of the ways you know I am living in that freedom is in the way that I relate to others, the way that I even see others. And the Apostle Paul kind of sums that up in verse 14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor. What does he mean by that? He means that if you love your neighbor, you know, you can go through the Ten Commandments. You're not going to envy or covet what your neighbor has. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie. That's why Jesus says the whole law can be summed up in those words. You know, that's the crux of the law is to love God and to love people. And in verse 15, I think he chastises the church here. And I know this was going on at the church of Galatia, certainly not this church. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I was reading about this verse, and The scholar related it to animals. He said, you sound like animals. He says church people can sometimes act like animals. Not this church, but other churches and the church at Galatia. And Paul warns the church, when you start walking in the flesh, when you start living by the flesh, when you start acting in unbelief, and when you stop serving one another in love, when you cease from that whole mindset, when you redefine freedom for yourself and on your own terms, when that happens, then relationship problems will follow. A lot of times we think, well, I can keep this inside, or I can keep this bottled up. And I know I have these desires, or I have these pursuits, or I have this particular vision, and it's my vision, or we think I have the right to define what freedom is for myself, and I have the freedom to pursue what I want to pursue and do what I want to do in this life. And we think that to ourselves, and sometimes a message like this can be deeply offensive. But Paul says that when you start to walk by the flesh, when you start to live outside of the kind of freedom that God desires, then it will manifest itself in your relationships. Relationships are always a good sign or a good symptom of what's going on in your heart. So if you look back at verse 1, I want to remind you how this whole chapter starts. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Don't go back into the old life. Freedom in Christ, freedom from performance is the path to righteousness. Freedom to Christ, it means a lot of things. It means freedom from guilt and shame as the motivating factors in our lives. It means freedom from the penalty, the ultimate penalty of sin. When you were saved, God changed the whole trajectory of where you're going and where you're going to end up. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You also, and this is hard to believe sometimes, but you also have freedom from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has dominion in your life, and we continue to struggle with it. But we also have the capability of walking by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says. But you know what happens in our lives? Unbelief creeps back in. A lack of faith creeps back in, and we start to walk by the flesh. Unbelief can creep back into our lives in any area. Any relationship, unbelief can creep back in. And when that happens, we become self-righteous. Now, I know that I've talked about self-righteousness a lot during this study on Galatians. But I want you to remember something about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the greatest threat to biblical Christianity. And some of you on the news, you think that it's the whole sexual revolution, or you think that the greatest threat to Christianity is our government, or you think the greatest threat to Christianity is what some politician is doing, or you think the greatest threat to Christianity is the drift of our culture. But according to the Word of God, the greatest threat to Christianity is self-righteousness. You see self-righteousness in our culture and in our country and in our world, but you also see it in the church. It is the belief that I can be righteous, or that I am righteous because of what I do. It is the belief that I am righteous because of where I affiliate. It's the belief that I am righteous because of my good works, my good deed, or even my good heart. And we become self-righteous. And that is the greatest problem. That's self-righteousness in the religious culture of Jesus' day was responsible for his death. Those are the kinds of people, self-righteous people. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the tax collectors. It wasn't the sinners that put Jesus to death. It was the self-righteous religious people that put Jesus to death. And we have to be aware of that and always watching and ever vigilant for self-righteousness to creep into our life. It is insidious. But some of the symptoms are self-righteousness becomes competitive. Do you have a competitive spirit with somebody else? Self-righteousness compares. Are you always comparing yourselves yourself to others? Always looking at other Christians. At least I'm not like him, or not as bad as him. Or do you celebrate when you read in the news about some Christian or some Christian ministry falling away? At least I didn't do that. At least my hypocrisy is not to that level. Self-righteousness constantly condemns. Always looking for somebody to condemn. Self-righteousness always claims the moral high ground. Self-righteousness is always looking to justify itself to self and to others and to God. And here are the results of self-righteousness. Paul is not just warning the church at Galatia because this is a terrible heresy. He's warning the church at Galatia against self-righteousness because it will tear a church apart. It will tear a family apart. And it's probably the one thing that we don't guard against enough. But here's what happens with self-righteousness. There's dissonance in our own heart and mind. Often when we become self-righteous, there is deep-seated anger and bitterness at life and bitterness at self and bitterness at others and sometimes even bitterness toward God. Self-righteousness also struggles with deep-seated shame and guilt. And sometimes we look to these things to motivate us. And the inevitable result, as Paul puts out here, is the inevitable result of self-righteousness is difficulty in relationships. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I like what Leon Morris said, the loveless life is a life lived on the level of animals. That's what he says about that verse. With a concern only for oneself, no matter what the cost to other people. And he says, watch out. If you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed. The word for consumed there means to be burned up, like what we saw in Maui. To be burned up, to be completely consumed. That's happening in a lot of families. And it's happening in a lot of churches. One of the things that Patty and I will be doing is we'll be moving into churches that are struggling and churches that are hurting, churches full of people who are biting and devouring one another. It's happening in families. It's happening in this country. And what we need is a return to the gospel. What we need is a return to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the source of our righteousness. Very briefly, I know my time is short, but let me give you two or three ways that you can apply this. Number one, guard your heart and watch for symptoms. If you're sitting there saying, yeah, I know somebody who needs to hear this, your heart is in the wrong place. Guard your heart and watch for symptoms. Watch for your attitude toward others. Watch for comparative attitudes, competitive attitudes. Watch your heart. Confess your unbelief to Christ. You start walking in unbelief. There's an area of your life where you are walking in unbelief. Confess this to Christ. Confess your sin to Christ. And then serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. It's one of the most important things that you can do is serve one another in love. Is there someone who comes to mind right now? Is there somebody in your life? And God says, I want you to, there's somebody that I want you to serve. There's somebody that needs my love. There's somebody who needs my attention. And God says, I want you to serve that person in love. Listen, guard your hearts against this attitude. You say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the preacher or you're the pastor. Listen, the reason pastors do what they do, some of the bad things that they do, the reason pastors do some of the bad things that we do is because we become self-righteous. Because we forget that our righteousness is from Christ. Because people say nice things and they pay us compliments and so on, and it starts to go to our head, and we start to believe that our righteousness comes from ourselves and what we've done rather than coming from Christ. And whatever your profession may be, if your profession is a celebrated profession, or if you're in a helping profession and people tell you, wow, you've made sacrifices, you've done this, this is how the difference you've made in your community, that's really important. But it doesn't make you righteous in the sight of a holy God. And when we start believing that what we have done, or we start believing that our moral high ground makes us righteous, that's when we start to bite and devour one another. And that's when we need to take a good look at ourselves and ask the Lord to heal us and draw us back to the gospel. Listen, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. You are saved by faith and you are kept by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And Lord, sometimes it's really hard to live in that freedom. It's hard for me to live in that freedom. Lord, it's hard for me to appropriate that freedom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that, to live in what we have been given. And Lord, out of the freedom that we have from performance is the path to righteousness, Lord, to be able to serve one another in love, Lord, to be selfless, Lord, to give up our selfishness, Lord, and to care about others. Father, pray that you would work these attitudes into our heart. But Lord, take away our self-righteousness, Lord. Help us, convict us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.